Thank you very much. Well, it's great to be with you and share live with you on New Life Radio. And we trust tonight our subject will be challenging, and hope that it will be a blessing to all those who may be listening tonight. It's been some time since Easter, but our thoughts have continued in the truth and outworking of the Lord's death and resurrection in our lives day to day, which was poured out on the early disciples on the day of Pentecost. Of course, this event we shall be celebrating next weekend. Luke reminds us in the first chapter of Acts, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, power to live the resurrection life. And we are exploring tonight the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossian church, which of course reminds us of what it is to be raised in Christ. Because Apostle Paul takes up this subject of the resurrection life in most of his letters to the churches. But firstly, Francis will read to us from Colossians 3, and then we shall pray.
The New King James Version entitles the passage, Put on the New Self, Colossians 3, 1-17. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself were once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
A word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to consider the life that you have imparted to us through the death on the cross of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. Help us see that it is not just an experience, but an actual reality for each one of us as we live day by day. We ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In the Authorized Version of the Bible, in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice he does not say that he was crucified, or as it reads in the New King James Version, I have been, but I am crucified with Christ. This day-by-day living in reality, in relationship with Jesus, is also expressed in his letter to the church in Rome, where in Romans 6, verses 4-7, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And of course, we have to realize that when he talks about the old man, he's actually talking about every one of us, man, woman, everybody. He says that the old man or old self is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It is so important to keep a close check on our lives to ensure that we continue to live this resurrection life of Jesus. In the story of the raising of Lazarus, we are introduced to one of the I Am titles given to Jesus by the gospel writer John. Jesus had friends during his life on earth. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were among his closest friends. At this point in John's narrative, Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick and dying. And instead of rushing to his friend's side with a miraculous healing, Jesus stays back for two more days. This sickness will not end in death, Jesus said. No, it's for the glory of God, so that God may be glorified through it. When he finally arrives, Mary and Martha are distraught. Martha tries to piece together what she knows about Jesus and his teachings, but struggles to fully understand why Jesus didn't come before her brother died. Lazarus had been dead for days now. In fact, the writer warned, his sister warns him of the smell as Jesus approaches the tomb. Only as we confront the reality of death will we appreciate the hope of the resurrection, wrote Constantine Campbell. There is nothing like death to make us desire resurrection. Many had seen his miracles, including Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But to raise someone from the dead was a possibility that escaped them. At one point, Martha says to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that now even God will give you whatsoever you ask. When Jesus tells her that her brother will rise again, Martha again repeats what she knows of Jesus' teaching, but still fails to connect them to who he is. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, she says. And to that, Jesus replied, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says, raising the dead is something only God is capable of. Jesus raises the dead because he is the resurrection. Jesus not only gives resurrection and life, he is also the resurrection and life. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then we too will be able to live a resurrection life in him.
Smith Wigglesworth believed that the ministry Jesus began when he lived upon the earth continues in the church today, and he writes of a particular instance. He says, "One day when I came home from an open-air meeting at 11 p.m, I found my wife was out. I asked, 'Where is she?' I was told that she was down at Mitchell's. I had seen Mitchell that day and knew that he was at the point of death. I knew that it was impossible for him to survive the day unless the Lord undertook. I hurried down to the house, and as I got near, I heard terrible screams. I knew that something had happened. I passed Mrs. Mitchell on the staircase and asked, 'What's up?' She replied, 'He's gone, he is gone.' I passed her and went into the room, and immediately I saw that Mitchell had gone. I could not understand it, but I began to pray. My wife was always afraid that I would go too far, and she laid hold on me and said, 'Don't, Dad. Don't you see that he is dead?' I continued to pray, and my wife continued to cry out to me, 'Don't, Dad. Don't you see that he is dead?' But I continued praying. As I got as far as I could with my own faith, and then God laid hold on me. Oh, it was such a laying hold that I couldn't believe for anything. The faith of the Lord Jesus laid hold of me, and a solid peace came into my heart, and I shouted, 'He lives! He lives! He lives! And he is alive today.'"
In the chapter that Francis read to us, the Apostle Paul writes much about the resurrection life. He says in verse 1, "If, then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." To begin a sentence with the word "if" suggests a condition. Rex Rui says, "If is the biggest word in the Bible. It is one of the most important words because it speaks directly to our responsibility to God. Most promises in the Bible have conditions, and the word "if" speaks to those conditions. Our responses to God's commands affect our relationship with him and determine our receiving from him. Jesus used the word "if" all the time. Almost half of the 574 occurrences in the New Testament are in the four Gospels. In the New King James Bible, the word "if" appears 1,450 times. In Matthew 17, verse 20, responding to the failure to help a man with his epileptic son, he said to them, "I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." A wonderful promise. And a wonderful Bible study. if you want to look at some of the 574 occurrences in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul always links the doctrinal section of his letters with practical application. For example, having shared on the truth of the resurrection life in Romans 6, he goes on to say in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians 4, he says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The Bible clearly reveals that it's possible to have a new birth, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, be freed from all sin, and yet go on living as though none of these things have happened. The Bible calls this carnality. The NIV translates this word carnal as worldly. The ESV, people of the flesh. Vine's dictionary says to be carnal signifies having the nature of flesh, i.e. sensual, strongly or unduly inclined to the gratification of the senses, leading to bodily appetites, governed by human nature, instead by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul warns his readers when he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? In the book of Revelation, the Lord talks about a church who were lukewarm, the church at Corinth, as behaving as mere men. Before we can be raised, we must die. What have we died to and why? Ephesians 2 reminds us that we have died to sin and death. We were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, Romans 6 verses 1 to 10, he tells us much more. He died to sin. Sin is what we are. Sins are what we do.
Verse 2 of Colossians 3 says, set your hearts and minds. Set is a very strong word. Our hearts govern what we desire and our minds what we think. It's interesting to note that God, in his new covenant promise to write his laws in our hearts and in our minds. If sinning is what we want, then we are dead. If sinning is what we sadly do, then we are carnal. If sinning was what we used to do, then we are abiding in him. John, in his letters, reminds us, in him is no sin. In the chapter of the book of Colossians, he writes of two people, the old man and the new man. Verses 5 to 9 tell us about the old man, or the old nature. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. The NIV says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds.
We're going to look at some of those attributes, if we can call them, or outworkings, a little later on, but what we must realize before we go into that and look at the good parts of our new life and new nature, we've got to really understand what it is in these sinful deeds. We need to understand the seriousness of Paul's words. First, the word for put to death is very strong. The word suggests radical action. The things on this list are like a cancer to our spiritual life. Alexander McLaren, in his commentary, likens the action to that of a man working at a machine who gets his fingers caught between the rollers or caught in the belting. Because of the strength of the machine, in another minute, his whole body will be caught up in the machinery and he will be flattened into a bloody shapeless mass. That's his commentary, not my words. This person will take up an axe and hack off his own hand at his wrist. It's not easy or pleasant, but the only alternative to a horrible death. It's the same idea that Jesus' words in Matthew 5. When he's talking about sin, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. It's with this same seriousness and intensity that we address the fallen deeds in our lives. But that's not all. Notice that Paul says it is on account of these things that God's wrath is coming. He wants us to take rigorous action because this is sin that separates us from God. These sins lead to God's displeasure rather than blessing. These sins rob us of spiritual life. You cannot do any of these things and experience the richness of blessing that is available. Now, it should be pointed out that this is not an exhaustive list. In Galatians 5, we read these. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and that like, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The following are a list of actions Paul gives to the Colossian church. He talks about fornication, immorality. The Greek word here is the word porneia. It is the word from which we get our word pornographic. The word refers to any sexual relationship outside the context of marriage. I realize that this is a sensitive issue, especially as some of the church are battling to have it accepted as part of our Christian life. As a pastor, I would often have taken the opportunity in preaching to encourage my young people to keep relationships holy and to keep sexual experience in marriage as ordained by the Lord in the scriptures. Things are different in our culture today. However, the Bible is crystal clear. Sex is right only in marriage, it says. Society may have changed, but God hasn't. We hear that sex outside of marriage is the norm. In the movies, it's on television, it's in print, it's on the internet. It's possible that we are so surrounded by immoral behavior that it has caused our defenses to be weakened. Sin has become commonplace and acceptable in our society. Maybe we ought to look at it again, at the material on our bookshelves or on our video library, and be radical to remove material that grieves the heart of God.
In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-7, we read, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Uncleanliness or impurity, what causes immoral behavior? Impurity? This is wider and more subtle than physical immorality. It involves our imagination or conversation, what we talk about. This is what immediately precedes immorality. Immorality is the act. Impurity is the thought. Reading or watching sexual explicit material."
Paul goes on to say, passion or lust. This is a great desire or longing for simple things. If you find yourself craving somebody else in a sexual way that is not your spouse, this is lust. Lust is characterized often by seeing people as objects for your own personal enjoyment rather than as people. It is seeing the sexual act as something isolated from relationship and commitment. He talks about evil desires or lust. It's obviously as an evil desire. However, it seems that we are talking about these desires which lead us to look for greater thrills. It is the desire to be aroused that leads to the purchase of a magazine or video. It is the desire to play with fire that leads to pornography. It's the desire that leads to dangerous flirtations. It is the desire to see how close to the edge you can play without falling off. He mentions covetousness, which is idolatry or greed. It may seem strange to you that greed is included in all of these other things, but in reality, this is the core ingredient of lust and immorality. Greed is the desire to have something another possesses. In other words, it is the dissatisfaction with what God has given. In essence, it is the belief that some object, experience, or possession will bring fullness to your life. In other words, those things become your God. Do you see how it works? If you're not content with your spouse, you take time with somebody else's. If you're not content with your relationship, you seek to augment it through pornography or other lusts. And even as you get older, you may not crave that sexually, but you will transfer your desires to the material. Discontent leads to sin. How many discontent people do you know? Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Colossians, says what makes the situation even worse is the amazing human capacity for self-delusion in respect of sensuality. I have known Bible-carrying Christians who talk sensitively about theology and serious issues that were adulterous and even incestuous. I have known Christian workers who were fundamentalists at work, mouthing all the right words, and cable TV voyeurs at home. Even more tragic, the delusion is so deep that they see no inconsistency in their behaviours. But Paul's not finished yet with his list. He continues by listing other things that we must get rid of. But now you must get rid of yourselves things like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. once again, we have a sequence of activities. Anger is something that builds up within us. It usually comes because we are frustrated and we're not getting our way without something. People didn't respond in the way we expect, so we are angry. This anger begins to boil within us and eats away at our defenses. Wrath or rage is boiling over of anger. It's seen in a quick-tempered person. Rage is when we lose control. We fly off the handle. Rage is when anger comes spewing out. This always leads casualties in its wake. Malice is the bitterness that seeks to hurt another. It's malice that causes us to say hurtful things. It's malice that leads us to go to the jugular. It's viciousness of mind. Blasphemy or slander follows suit. This is hurtful speech that defames a person's character. It's often speaking hurtful or distorted truth to make another look bad. Filthy language. When anger controls a person, they often spew hurtful and vile words. A moment of anger can destroy what has taken a lifetime to build. We have heard people say, it's important to get your anger out. You should not keep it bottled up inside. But guess what? Studies now show that giving vent to anger only stirs it up. The person who vents is the one who gets even more angry. The person who acts in love begins to feel even more love.
These verses certainly do not create any desire for me to continue to live in the old man. But here is the good news. The new life in Christ brings an end to the old man, the old nature, the old life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Let's remind ourselves again on the new man's fire by reading this section again.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Bible reminds us that we have become holy by a new birth into the life of God, and that love has become the dominating factor in our life. Put on tender mercies or compassion, inclining to be helpful or merciful. If something is tender, it's sensitive to touch. This word paints a wonderful picture of compassion. The word puts expression on the ministry of the new man in Christ. Paul in Ephesians 4 in the Amplified Version says, "Put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature, created in God's image, Godlike in righteousness and holiness of the truth, living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for your salvation." He says, put on kindness, gentle or benevolent nature, having a friendly nature or attitude. The ancient writers defined kindness as the virtue of a man whose neighbour's good as dear to him as his own. The English dictionary says that the kindness is the practice and quality of being kind, helpful to others, a kind deed, considerate or humane, courteous, pleasant, readily sympathetic. Vine's dictionary says serviceable, good, pleasant and gracious. Put on humility. We can say that humility is the parent of both meekness and long-suffering. Meekness, conscious of one's failings, Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. Meekness shows how humility will affect my actions towards others. I will not dominate, manipulate, or coerce for my own ends, even if I have the power and the ability. He says, put on long-suffering. It shows how humility will affect my reactions towards others. I will not become impatient, short, or filled with resentment towards the weaknesses and the sins of others. There is a difference between long-suffering and patience. The English dictionary tells us that long-suffering is enduring pain, unhappiness without complaint. Patience is to be tolerant, even tempered, perseverant, freedom from severity, suddenness or violence, the capacity for calmly enduring pain and trying situations, being long-tempered. It is the quality of self-restraint, forbearance in the face of provocation, which does not easily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to the circumstance or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope.
Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We are told to live forgiving one another, after the pattern of Jesus' forgiveness towards us. Understanding the way Jesus forgave us will always make us more generous with forgiveness and never less generous. When one thinks of how Christ forgave you, it should make us much more generous with forgiveness. English dictionary tells us that 1, to cease to blame someone else or something. 2, to grant pardon for a mistake. 3, to free someone from a penalty. 4, to free from a debt. Vine's Bible dictionary, to send forth or away, to remit debt. The Lord's Prayer says, Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, to remit or forgive sin.
But above all these things, he's coming to a conclusion now on his chapter, put on love. The outer garment envelops all the clothing. So let charity or love invest and encompass all the rest. Let this therefore be as the upper garment that invests the whole man. Paul writes in the Galatians, lists 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Robert Lee, in his study on Galatians, expresses the fruit of the Spirit as one fruit of love expressed in various ways. He says, joy is love exulting, peace is love in repose, long suffering is love in patience, gentleness is love in society, goodness is love in action, meekness is love at school, Faith is love on the battlefield. Temperance is love in training. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. The rule of the peace of God makes that peace. The rule of the peace of God means that peace should characterize the community of God's people, and that peace is a standard for discerning God's will. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The new man walks in the word of God and in worship with other believers. Dwell in you the symbol of the divine presence, which dwelled in the tabernacle and the first temple. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This variety suggests that God delights in creative, spontaneous worship. The emphasis is more on variety than on strict categories. The word of Christ is to dwell in them so richly that it finds spontaneous expression in religious songs, in the Christian assemblies, or in the home. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The new man lives his life, all his life, for Jesus. He will only seek to do things that he may do in the name of Jesus and for Jesus, and he will persevere in the difficulty of doing such things, knowing that he is doing them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, we've come to the end of the chapter, and it seems to me that when I consider afresh the characteristics of the old man, I'm so pleased, I'm so glad, I rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has born me again and given me the nature of the new man. And it's that new man, I pray, that tonight, as we've shared from this chapter, that each one of us will desire above everything else. And as scriptures say, put off the old man and put on the new man. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that maybe we've been shocked as we've reviewed again the characteristics of this old man. But we pray, Lord, tonight that we may know in our own hearts that we have put those things off that we heard about, that Paul reminded us of, not only in the book of Colossians, but in the book of Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians, Lord. And we know that tonight, as we consider these things together, that we can say, thank you, Lord, for imparting in us the new man. And may we continue to go on living this resurrection life of Jesus in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.